Normally, when I stand up here every Sunday, I normally start off by saying what? Has anyone been paying attention? Not so much hello, everyone, but I normally say good morning, everyone. But I'm not going to say that today. Instead, I'm going to say greetings, O gifted ones. Now, perhaps you're thinking, that's a bit of a strange greeting. Now, perhaps also you're thinking, well, you're addressing me as a gifted one. How true is that? Maybe you don't think that personally you are very good at anything much. But if you're a Christian, you are gifted. In what way? Well, in lots of ways, really. But today, we'll be looking at the issue of spiritual gifts. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul says, concerning the spiritual things, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. By spiritual things, he seems to have spiritual gifts in mind, and he doesn't want us not to know about those things. Now, friends, this is important because there are lots of different understandings out there among Christians today about spiritual gifts. Some Christians don't believe in spiritual gifts, while for others, it seems the only thing they ever talk about are spiritual gifts. There are some Christians who say that all spirit-filled Christians will speak in tongues or have the ability to heal, while there are others who dispute such teaching. If we want to be clear about the place of spiritual gifts in the Christian church, we need to pay attention to Paul's teaching here in this chapter. This is the place to come in order to understand what spiritual gifts are and who has what kind of spiritual gifts. First of all, as Paul points out in verses 2 and 3, it's the Spirit of God who is important here. The Spirit of God, also known as the Holy Spirit, he's the one who puts us in a right relationship with Jesus. For those of us who were once followers of non-Christian religions or who once had no religion, we're a little bit like the Corinthian Christians before they believed Jesus. They were being led astray to follow dumb idols. Now, an idol is a god who in reality doesn't exist. Everyone who isn't following the one true God who has revealed himself through Jesus is simply following figments of human imagination. Idols are simply conceptual images constructed by human thinking. No matter who you might happen to be, no matter where you might happen to live, if you aren't following Jesus, then you're being led astray to a false god who can't speak, let alone say anything about the truth. But when the Spirit of God comes upon a person, all of that changes. The Spirit of God brings us into a new relationship with God as he's revealed himself through Jesus. And this is why Paul says that no one speaking in the Spirit of God can say that Jesus is accursed. Now, that's something that the non-believing Jews of Jesus' day were saying. They were saying that Jesus was accursed. They were saying that God's judgment was upon him because he was evil. But if you have the Spirit of God at work in your life, instead of dismissing Jesus as a fraud, you welcome him as your Lord. The basic Christian confession of faith is there for us all to see in verse 3. What do we fundamentally believe in as Christians? We believe that Jesus is Lord. That's the belief that stands at the heart of what we believe as Christians. Jesus is Lord. He's the King. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to see that truth. What Paul is suggesting here is that faith comes ultimately from the Spirit of God. You might think that you believe in Jesus, that's true, but you can only believe in Jesus if the Holy Spirit has moved you to believe. And friends, it's important to know this because when it comes to spiritual gifts, J.
just like faith, we only have those things thanks to the work of the Spirit of God. In verses 4 to 6, Paul turns his attention to the variety of spiritual gifts that exist. But he notes that despite all of the variety of gifts that are there, they all come from the one Trinitarian God. He says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, yet the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who activates everything in everyone. Now notice the structure of those verses. We've got varieties, 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 matched up with same, same, same. There are different types of gifts. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the one Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God, who is the God who works all of those things in every Christian. You see what Paul is stressing here through that structure? Whatever gifts we may have, they all come from God through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, then to us. Whatever service or activity we're involved in for the kingdom of God, God has given us the opportunity to serve in that way as part of his grace and favor towards us, and he is the one who empowers us to do so. Now we'll talk a little bit more in a few minutes' time about what spiritual gifts are and what counts as a spiritual gift. But notice first what Paul is stressing in verses 4 to 6. All of the gifts come from the one God. Whenever we talk about spiritual gifts, or whenever we're employing our gifts for God, we need to remember that those things are gracious gifts that come equally from God. Now, one of the problems that Paul saw happening in Corinth was a problem of people causing division in the church over the issue of spiritual gifts. It shouldn't be that way. And it's sad to see that the issue of spiritual gifts can also be something that causes division in the church today. We need to remember that God has given gifts and abilities to his children to use in the building up of the church. Now, do you think it makes sense for God to give gifts to his church in order for people to then take those gifts and use them to destroy his church? Doesn't make sense, does it? As Paul says in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for our benefit. The gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good of the church. They're given for the benefit of the church, to help foster its growth. They shouldn't be used, therefore, to cause division or to hinder the growth of the church. So if you're someone who is keen to promote the growth of spiritual gifts in our church, just be careful that in promoting those gifts, you don't cause division. Now, in relation to the issue of what counts as a spiritual gift and who has them, what Paul says in verses 7 through to 11, as well as what he says in verses 4 to 6, can really help to clarify what spiritual gifts are and who has them. Now, logically, I think that there are three main questions that people have about spiritual gifts. Firstly, what is a spiritual gift? Secondly, who has those spiritual gifts? And finally, what spiritual gifts do we as individuals have? So let's consider those questions in order. What is a spiritual gift? I think that the word gift here probably leads us a little bit astray. When we think of a gift, we tend to think of a package that someone receives, the contents of which you then possess. Or else we think of some special ability that a person has. The word that we translate as gift here simply means some favour that has been given. But what kind of favours are we talking about? The parallel wording in verses 4 to 6, I believe, tells us what kind of favours, in other words, what kind of gifts they are that Paul has in mind when he's talking about spiritual gifts. Notice the parallels. Varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of services, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God. Notice how the word gifts parallels the word services, which parallels the word activities. What does that suggest about what spiritual gifts are? The spiritual gifts that Paul is talking about are simply the abilities that God motivates us to use in being active in serving him. They don't need to be miraculous to be spiritual gifts. Whatever way that the Spirit motivates you to serve the church, through whatever service or activity it may be, that is the gifting that God is giving you. Spiritual gifts are basically the privileges that God has given us by which we can serve him. The spiritual gifts are simply the way in which the Spirit manifests himself through you for the common good of the church. So I believe that we need to have a more dynamic view of what spiritual gifts are. Most Christians have a static view of spiritual gifts. We tend to think that they are particular things that a person can do for God on a constant basis. Now, I remember talking to a Christian once who wondered how it was that an ability that a person had studied and developed before becoming a Christian could suddenly be classified as being a spiritual gift after that person had become a Christian. Now, say, for instance, someone who has studied music from very young. All their life, they've been playing the piano as a non-Christian. As a non-Christian, they've got a certain ability, a musical talent there. I don't think that we can call that musical talent a spiritual gift. Because as a non-Christian, they're not using it to build up the church. But that ability that they have, it's certainly a gift. And when we think about it, they only have that ability because God has allowed them to have the opportunity to learn such things and to have the physical capacities to be able to do such things. Now, after all, who gives people their eyes or ears or fingers? Who gives people their brain by which they coordinate all of these things? So I reckon that a musical talent that a non-Christian has, we can call that talent a divine gift. It's something that God has given to that person, but it's not a spiritual gift. Until that person has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and has started using that ability for the building up of God's church, then it isn't a spiritual gift. But once it becomes an ability that is used for God and his kingdom, well, then it becomes a spiritual gift. It's a gift, an ability, which is motivated and directed through the power of God's Spirit for the upbuilding of the church. So you can see here, if we have a static view of gifting, we can't understand how ordinary abilities, you know, the kind of ordinary abilities that anyone could have, which often develop over time, we can't understand how those things could then suddenly become spiritual gifts once that person becomes a Christian.
We have that problem because we've got a static view of what gifts are. It's like a package that you receive. Once you've received it as a non-Christian, well, then how can it be a spiritual gift? What we need to have instead is a dynamic view of gifting, where anything that any Christian does for God is considered to be a spiritual gift. It's an activity. It's a service motivated by the Spirit through which you build up a church. It's a spiritual gift. And that is how it is that God can take ordinary, so-called human abilities and then use them in his kingdom. A dynamic view of gifting also explains how it is that the young man with a gift of preaching might lose that gift through a car accident or by simply becoming too old to be able to engage in public speaking anymore. A dynamic view of spiritual gifts also explains how it is that sometimes God answers our prayers for healing straight away, while other times we have to wait. In the end, what we need to realize is that the Spirit moves as he wills, when, how, and through whom he will. And there are no guarantees that the set of abilities that we are currently using for God won't change as we move on through life in our service of God. A dynamic view of gifting can also help us to see that talk about what your gifting is basically missing the point. What we need to be doing is to be employing all of our abilities for God and his kingdom all of the time, wherever we might happen to be. So what I'm saying to you here is that anything we do for God is a spirit-enabled favor. It's like a privilege that God has given to each one of us through which we can serve him. So anything, any ability that you use to serve God, that is your gifting. If what I'm saying here is true, then we would expect lots of different things to be classified as spiritual gifts, right? If we have a list of spiritual gifts in the Bible, then we should see lots of different things. We should see mundane things as well as more spectacular things. And friends, that's exactly what we see in verses 8 through to 10. Paul talks about a word of wisdom, which is probably Christian preaching or teaching. He talks about a word of knowledge, whatever that might be. He talks about faith. Well, it's probably special acts of faith and trusting in God that he has in mind here, not just ordinary Christian faith. He talks about gifts of healings, activities of power, presumably miraculous activities there. He talks about prophecy, the discernment of spirits, the ability to speak languages and the ability to interpret languages, although sometimes people translate those things as tongues. Now, in other lists, Paul also identifies leadership, showing mercy to others, and administration as spiritual gifts. The majority of those things aren't miraculous. So basically, I think this confirms what I've been saying. Any ability that you use for God, whether miraculous or non-miraculous, comes under the category of a spiritual gift. But what about the question, who has spiritual gifts? What do you think? What's your opinion on this one? These spiritual gifts, who are the recipients of these things? Christians? Christians in general, you mean? Like, would you say every Christian has a spiritual gift or a number of spiritual gifts? There are different views about this. Some people might think of becoming a Christian, but then it's only after a certain period of time, or if you pray or someone lays hands on you, then you get the spiritual gifts. Well, in answer to this question, I think we can look at verse 7.
What does Paul say in verse 7? He says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Now, to each one, he's talking about every Christian there. But we also need to think about, well, what is this manifestation of the Spirit that is being talked about here? To understand this, I think we need to realize, now it's pretty straightforward, the Spirit of God, in and of himself, can we see him? No, he's invisible, right? But just like the wind that can't be seen, we know his presence from the effect that he has on people. When people have God's Spirit working in their heart, they have a heart that is cleansed by the Spirit, which then will move them to work in a way which is in accordance with the Spirit's desires. So as people are motivated by God's Spirit to work for him, they will be, in a sense, working out the desire of the Spirit through their own lives. In other words, as the Spirit moves us to serve God, that service is the Spirit manifesting himself through us. It's like the Spirit, who's invisible, he makes himself visible through the activities of God's people. So all in all, if you're a Christian who has confessed that Jesus is Lord, you have the Spirit of God in you. And if you have the Spirit of God in you, then you will naturally be doing things for God. The Holy Spirit will naturally be manifesting himself through you. Which is to say, every Christian, everyone who has confessed Jesus as Lord, everyone who has the Holy Spirit at work in their hearts, every Christian actually has multiple opportunities through which to serve God and therefore multiple spiritual gifts. All Christians have the Spirit and all Christians have spiritual gifts. So if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God will be working through you and therefore you know that you have spiritual gifts because the Spirit will be moving you to serve God. So friends, I was right, wasn't I? The way I greeted you to start off with? If you're a Christian, then you're gifted. Don't think that you need to be good at anything before you do it for God. Just get in and have a go. And my sons, the other day, they were helping to move the gravel from the ground under repair in the driveway over there, right? Now, one of them, I noticed, as I was picking up the bricks, I noticed, one of my sons, he was using the spade to gather up the gravel. And I also noticed that his technique of using the spade wasn't the best that I'd ever seen. It was a little bit deficient, I must admit. But at that moment of time, that was his gifting, and he was using it for God. If you're doing it for God, then that's your spiritual gift. And like with most things, over time, with practice, the Spirit will probably enable you to get better at what you're doing for God. So, every Christian has spiritual gifts. But it's the final question that we need to resolve today, and that is, what spiritual gifts do we have? The question here really is, do we all have the same gifts? Well, my views on this are that it could potentially be that way, that we all have the same spiritual gifts, but in the end, it really comes down to how God's Spirit moves people to serve. What do you think? Do we all serve God in the same way? We're all unique individuals, aren't we? Living in a unique space in time. God is into variety. And this is something that Paul is concerned to stress in 1 Corinthians 12. Whatever spiritual gift we might have, it's to summarize Paul's words in verses 8 through to 10. He says, we have these things through the Spirit, according to the Spirit, by the same Spirit, and by the one Spirit. And then in verse 11, he summarizes it all by saying, all these things
The one and the same Spirit activates, distributing to each individual just as he wills. Now, friends, I've heard lots of Christians say, we all need to speak in tongues, or every Christian has authority to heal the sick. Whenever you hear people talking like that, please remember that spiritual gifting isn't about what is theoretically possible or what our authority might be. Spiritual gifting is about what we're actually doing for God. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 12 that God moves different people to serve him in different ways. Paul explicitly names healing and tongues in this passage, and he says that those things are distributed to each individual as the Spirit sees fit. So if anyone comes up to you and says, hey, you need to have this spiritual gift, or you need to serve God by performing this kind of miracle, try to help them start thinking about gifting in a more dynamic way. Whatever you do for God comes under the heading of a spiritual gift. And spiritual gifts are distributed by the same Spirit according to how he sees fit. Friends, it's not our job to tell the Spirit how we should be serving God. Our job is to understand the privilege of our giftedness and to employ our giftedness in being channels through which the Spirit manifests himself for the benefit of God and his kingdom. So don't tell the Spirit what he should be doing. What we need to realize is that each one of us is gifted, and we need to start using our gifts. We need to make sure that our energy and our abilities are being used for God and for the good of his church.